All right, let's preach. I'm only going to preach one message today. Sorry to deprive you, but... It is not my nature to say I told you so. But when circumstances force it, I told you last Sunday I was willing to bet the Lord would not come on this Feast of the Trumpets, which occurred last Wednesday, and he didn't come. You got to go up baptized now. Otherwise, it had to just hit a rain cloud on the way up. For those who think you got to be baptized to go up, see, God's got his own way of taking care of it as you go. I have a little book. Isn't it a shame that nobody can write a book that does it all? The best they can do is come up with one or two good chapters. Then you almost have to hide the book to use the chapter, for fear somebody will think you're supporting everything that's in the book. We got to write a book when we get done that's good all the way through. I'm so weary. In fact, I've just about already pushed myself out of the docs pad with books. I'm so weary with going through books to find this page or this chapter that I can use and then figuring out how I can use it without everybody running out and buying it and saying, is God supporting this? No. I support no book until I write it, except this book. But books have some good things in it. Now, this little book, I'm going to tell you about it. You can just guess what the book is. God is a Date Setter. I love that chapter. Many Christians today with good intentions panic at the thought of date setting. They quickly point out that many men have tried to set dates for the return of Christ and have missed. I'm not disputing this fact, but simply tracing the source. Some prophetic scholars of the past have missed. Not because they committed an unpardonable sin for attempting to know the date, but we've been commanded to read the signs. They've missed, possibly because of misinterpreting certain scriptures. That has to be the understatement of the century. The first question we will attempt to answer, one of the reasons why I wish it was cool in here. When I get hot, my nose gets slippery on the outside as well as the inside. And I can't keep these glasses on. The first question we will attempt to answer is date setting scriptural. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Somebody ought to tell those Russians, they're going to get it too. I still think there's a simple answer. If somebody would whisper to South Korea, you go find the first Russian ship you can find and bomb the hell out of it, And we will stand back and say, tut tut. But if you go to war with Korea over this, we will bomb you next. I'll bet you they wouldn't do a diddly-do thing. If Israeli generals could be hired, a lot of today's problems would be simplified. You notice, don't you? The United States, with all its might, couldn't keep Lebanon calm when Israel left. Because everybody knows you can shoot American soldiers and the Senate will talk about it. The Israelis would blow the hell out of them and then explain it. They'd ask me, I could give them scriptures for it. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, a loving God is going to get pleasure out of blowing them up. And Godlike that I am, I'm going to join in this pleasure. One thing is certain. God knows future dates. He's not surprised. The thing is, does He reveal them in His Word? Let's see. God set a date for the flood and in advance revealed it to Enoch and to Noah. God set a date for the destruction of Sodom and in advance told it to Abraham and Lot. Here's the book. The day and hour Jesus will return. I decided to be nice to you by Colin Deal. It's a fine little book. I think everybody ought to have it. In fact, I might just get it and give it away. As long as you know, the last few chapters we have to talk about. That's too much book to carry around. Let me just read this little section. God, what's all that? If I were real spiritual, I'd say God created a piece of paper and wrote on it the sermon I'm going to preach today. And God set a date for Isaac to be born and in advance told it to Sarah and Abraham. But my covenant, He said, will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Genesis 17. And He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Mom's going to start getting worried again. I'm on my annual pilgrimage down. My phone was ringing in my bathroom the other day. Doc's pad's very big. I was running full speed to get there before it stopped, and as I rounded the bend to go into my bathroom, my pants fell plumb off right down to there. I said, like the good old Presbyterian, thanks be to God, that one's behind me. And my mother doesn't have to worry anymore. It happened in the right place. Now relax, it won't happen here. Sure didn't feel funny, though. I'm going to the pump phone with the anklets on.
What's that got to do with his message? God had a set time for my pants to fall off. In the right place. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Genesis 21. God set a date. See, I like things like this. I mean, the guy summarized all this and put it in a few pages. Now, that's rare. Man, what a book I could write if I had the freedom to just take this chapter from there and that chapter from there and just put them all in one. God set a date for Israel to come out of Egypt. And centuries in advance, told it to Abram. Genesis 15. In the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Abraham received the promise after he had been in the land for 30 years. Concerning Egypt, 400 years, Genesis 15 says, they would be there. The prophecy came to pass exactly on time. God set a date for the cattle of Egypt to die. The Lord appointed a set time, Exodus 9 says, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. God set a date for the defeat of Moab, Isaiah 16. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be condemned, with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. 3 years later, the Assyrians took the 10 tribes of Israel captive and defeated the Moabites at the same time. God set a date for the Jews to come out of Babylon through Jeremiah. This whole land, Judah, shall be a desolation, Jeremiah 25 says, and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. I've preached on this, so I won't give all of his details. They came back in the 70th year. Am I boring you? God set a date for the fall of Babylon. Decades in advance told it to Jeremiah. And command them to say to their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this, or thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, and now have I given all these lands under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. You see, God will make Russia serve his will. What Ezekiel says, I'll put hooks in thy jaws, bring thee forth, turn thee back, I'm the boss. I'll make that bunch prove up it happens when I say happen, not any other time. All nations shall serve him, Nebuchadnezzar and his son, one, and his son's son, that's the third generation. Until the very time of his land come, and they, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. When God carried him into bondage, he gave that kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. That's the first of the great kingdoms Daniel saw. The third generation, Belshazzar. Daniel steps into the banquet hall and says, this night. Why not the fourth generation? Third. This night thy soul will be required of thee. God set a date for the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire. As I was considering, Daniel 8 says, behold, an he-goat, the symbol of Greece, came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, typifying the swiftness of Alexander's conquest. And the goat had a notable horn. Somebody move my blackboard back, please. You can do it up here, Sammy, and one of the musicians or the men that helped me here. He came to the ram that had two horns, Medo-Persia. I preached on it. which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power, and I saw him come close unto the ram. He smote the ram, break his two horns. Daniel received the prophecy, he doesn't include it here, received the prophecy where the angel said, 3 weeks ago I heard your prayer and came to answer it, but the prince of Persia withstood me. Michael came to help me. Michael's there fighting him. I'm here. When I go back, we'll engage in battle. And when I leave, lo, the prince of Grecia comes. History records right on time. God set a date for the first coming of Jesus Christ. We cataloged that here in one message. To the very day, as you add up the 69 weeks. Another passage says it was revealed unto him, namely Simeon, by the Holy Ghost. This is a New Testament prophecy in Luke, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. God told that man he had lived to see it, Simeon. He saw the babe or the Christ child, and he knew that God had kept him alive to that moment, and the promise was his, and he was now free to go. John 16 further sets that. God set a date for the crucifixion of his son. I'm being laborious, and I know that. I want to hammer the nail in and clinch it. God set a date for the crucifixion of his son. Daniel 9, the 70 week. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. We did it to the day on this blackboard one Sunday. The test of Daniel, when you convert it into days and 30-day months, to the day. God set a date for the destruction of Jerusalem and the dispersion of his people. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Jesus said. You're not supposed to talk that way, by the way. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know who he's talking to? The bishops, the superintendents, the reverends. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Matthew 23, the house left desolate is the nation as well as the temple. He gave this prophecy in the early 30s. Before one generation of 40 years went by, 70 A.D. happened. God set a time. God set a date for the Gentiles, seize over the Jewish state, to cease. Leviticus 26. We have to preach a full series of message on this one of these days. I've been hinting at it, preparing you for it. If ye Israel will not yet for all this hearken unto me, when I take you into that land, God through Moses is saying, if for all this that I'm going to do, yet for all this you will not hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. God threatened Israel in that chapter with a final punishment of 7 times. 4 times he did it. The ancient Hebrew year of 360 days was known as a time, counting from Passover to Passover. Seven times, 360, 25, 20 days, or 25, 20 years, a day for a year. Seven times, 25, 20. You can reckon the date that Manasseh was carried into bondage. Check your history books. To the date that this nation declared its independence. You see, the 10 tribes did not all go into bondage at the same time. Manasseh, the half-tribe, was on the east side of Jordan, Reuben and Gad. When it came time under Joshua to enter the promised land, they were told to send their fighting men and fight until the whole land was conquered, then they could go back to their territory. When Assyria came to conquer the 10 tribes, successive waves accomplished it, with the culmination that broke the back of the 10-tribe kingdom being in 721 B.C. when they conquered Samaria, the capital city, and carried it into bondage. It continued then till about 685 B.C. in the final mop-up. But the first wave took sections of the tribes of Manasseh, Reuben, and Gad. The first carrying of Manasseh into bondage. You add 25-20 to it, you come to the day the United States declared its independence as a nation. God sets times. Exactly 25-20 years after the temple and the king's house in Jerusalem were burned by the Babylonians, which became a subsequent feast day of the Jews. Exactly 25-20 years later, on the 10th day of the 5th lunar month, World War I began, and the freeing of that land from the Turks began the fulfillment of prophecy, for the times of punishment in that phase had ended. Judah became a tributary to the king of Babylon exactly 25-20 years prior to December 1917 A.D., when the Allied armies under General Allenby marched into Jerusalem and wrested the city from the Turks, resulting in the Lord Balfour Mandate declaring Palestine to be a home for Jewish refugees. Every one of these 25-20 dates applied to the different sections of people as they went into bondage are fulfilled to a day. I grew up in the church. Seldom ever heard a preacher take the trouble to sit down with a calendar and show the precision of God's application of this law. I preached here one Sunday on the days of Balaam. God said He would execute the days of Balaam on those northern tribes. The punishment of 7 times applies to however many days they worship Baal. And it brings us into this 19th century period when the revelation was made available to those that would look of who the lost tribes were. I'm only interested in pointing out God does what He wants. God set a date for the Jewish people to reclaim Jerusalem. Daniel 8, the subject is the Alexandrian kingdom of the Grecian conqueror and his conquering of the Medo-Persian Empire. And one of the great mysteries is a 2300-day factor. Daniel 8 says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said that on unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? He said unto me, unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, basic law of prophecy is double fulfillment. God fulfills historically and contains the germ that he carries to the end, where he'll compress a lot of fulfillments, literally, in the future of that 7-year tribulation period. But this is why I say the historicists and the futurists need to get together, because they both have truth. 2,300 days. A day is a year. Just add it up. In Daniel's prophecy, the basic theme is the Grecian Empire and the he-goats conquering of Medo-Persia. History records that Alexander the Great began his conquest of the king's camp in the Persian Empire in 333 B.C. The question was asked in Daniel 8, how long after Alexander's he-goat invasion will Gentile powers trod underfoot and possess the sanctuary? To determine the length, just start adding the years. The 25-20 years will bring you to that 1967 date when the Six-Day War, we were talking about Israelis earlier. I remember I was riding a bus, and my driver, on one of the teaching tours of the Holy Land, had been in that commando team that had breached the guns that sat on the Golan Heights and lobbed their shells into the Jewish settlements where they had reclaimed the territory of the Hula Swamp north of the Sea of Galilee. And as we wound up that road after crossing the Daughters of Jerusalem Bridge and looked at the burned-out tanks and the site of that great battle, he recounted his experience of being in that commando team as I was sitting next to him and we were driving up the hill. Those guns and that line had been considered impregnable. Great generals had looked at it and said, no way you could breach the line. One flaw. All the guns were permanently aimed one direction, toward Israel. So a suicide commando team of select Israeli soldiers, that's what I mean when I say I need 300 Gideons. That kind of team is what I'm looking for. Dedicated themselves to the last man to get behind those guns. So they breached the line at great loss and came in behind. And once they opened a little hole through which others could follow, it was very simple to wipe out that impregnable line. I mean, how do you shoot somebody behind you when the gun points that way? But as he was discussing that horrible battle, he then threw some humor in. He says, you know why it was a 6-day war? He says, the Jews rest on the 7th day. Anyway, I thought that was kind of funny. You add it up. Exactly 2,300 years brings you from that date to the taking back of Jerusalem by the new state Israel. I don't want you to lose sight of what I'm saying to you. God sets dates. And Jesus told his disciples, in fact, he ridiculed some. He said, you can read the signs of the weather. They had Mediterranean climate when the wind shifts to the south, as here in California. You know you better look out when that south wind begins to blow. Storm's coming. And yet you can't read the signs of my coming. He then suggested there's a sequence, because you can see one and you see it happen, but you can still say the time is not yet.
perhaps one of the greatest prophecies is the one I've been hammering on for several weeks, where God says, through Paul, concerning the feast days of the Old Testament, these are but shadows. The substance or hypostasis is Christ. That's where I was. This is all review to this point. That's where I was last Sunday when my third message had to stop. These all, the feast days, Paul said, were shadows of things to come. The body or substance of the prophecy is Christ. All that was embraced in those feast days will be fulfilled in Christ. Now, Acts 17, I don't often use the Living Bible because it tends to extrapolate, interpolate, and occasionally pollute. But Acts 17:26, translated by the Living Bible, as written in this little book at this point, I checked it out. They're right on. God's setting of times. Acts 17:26 in the Living Bible reads, He created all the people of the world from one man, Adam, and scattered the nations across the face of the earth. He decided beforehand which should rise and fall and when. He determined their boundaries. That's why I've said so many times, isn't it a shame that a bunch of rebellious idiots in a little old ship called Mayflower with some Springer Spaniels aboard, thank God. If the Puritans did nothing else for us, they brought Springer Spaniels to this country. I just wish there were more Springer Spaniel descendants than Puritans. But isn't it a shame that that ship messed up God's prophecy? He never anticipated a government and a nation as powerful as the United States would arise. He said in Acts 17, He determined all the nations beforehand and set their boundaries. And that bunch of religious fanatics in that ship, what? Sounds like a ship full of fruits, Mayflower. Who are they delivering them to? The Indians? They messed God up. He's got to wait until this silly nation dies in its own incest. Then he can get on with proving he knew what was going to happen. And like the atheist said, God's word false, because all the promises of God for Israel are fulfilled in the British Empire. Dirty rats. Those sweet-talking British messed it up. Isn't it awful? Got to take Acts 17 out of the Bible because the United States is not in it. Stupid, isn't it? You know, I'm so glad that you're wondering why I'm wasting the time with this. Get on with it, because you already know. God knew the nations beforehand and set their boundaries. And God raised up this United States as part of His plan. But back to those feast days. Shadows of things to come. That means they were
acted out drama plays to tell people what was going to be fulfilled in the future and give meaning to that fulfillment in Christ and His body. Now, what were the feast days? We've been over it before. 7 of them. Passover. Unleavened bread. First fruits. Feast of weeks or harvest. Pentecost. The word simply means, in Greek, 50th. Doesn't mean some of the things you see going on. It just means 50th. Trumpets. Atonement. Tabernacles. On Mount Sinai, God told Moses, you make these people build these feasts of the Lord into their lifestyle. You make it with such an impact that every citizen in the nation 3 times a year must gather at a central location and go through certain procedures. Because like a drama that will be looked at through the centuries, I will, by these dramatic happenings in the lives of these people that I have chosen to be my oracle, I will paint a picture. My Lord, I can't hang on to handkerchiefs. By these feasts, I will lay down a shadow. A shadow of things to come. Now, have you ever seen a shadow without a shadower? When you have a shadow there, I'm drawing a picture to you on radio. When you have a shadow, you have a shadower who's casting that shadow. God created a mystery. He laid a shadow down that makes you look for the shadower. You people go through these motions every year. 7 times your whole nation will act out a drama to cast a shadow. But when people look at it, you as the shadow in your actions become the oracle of God to raise the question, where and what is casting the shadow? And in Paul's words, these things were the shadow of things to come. The shadow cast before the one to come even got there. And he steps on the scene and becomes the substance or the body casting the shadow. These feasts have absolutely no meaning other than to point a direction. Where is the shadow coming from and what is casting the shadow? Last Wednesday, the civil new year began. It was calculated by the rabbis and the calendar age-old for the Jews. Rosh Hashanah, they call it. The Feast of the Trumpets. The beginning of not the religious year. God, in Exodus, said, start the year with Passover. The religious year still starts with Passover. Jewish scholars said, start the year, civil year, with the trumpets. So last Wednesday,
Jews, Orthodox, non-Orthodox, devout and non-devout, begin to celebrate the Feast of the Trumpets. Most of them not even knowing its ancient meanings. 10 days later, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement. Kippureth is the word. It simply means covering. 5 days later, Feast of Tabernacles begins. And they're going through it, still keeping the shadow, having walked in history right past the shadower. So lost in examining the shadow, they can't see the substance. Plato once wrote a very famous philosophic treatise on men in a cave. They were chained in such a way, the fire was behind them, and they couldn't see the fire. They couldn't see themselves. All they could see was their shadow on the wall. When the hand moved, shadow's hand moved. And in Plato's philosophic treatise, the poor fools thought they were the shadow and didn't know where the substance lay. There are people keeping these feasts with their eyes so glued on the shadow, they even lost sight of the need to look for the substance. The Christian is brought to the knowledge these were but a shadow of things to come. The body, Christ, is the substance, the hypostasis. Secondarily, you Hebrew scholars trace the word. The root of the word, feast of the Lord, literally translates appointments, set times. Set times of the Lord. That's why it's more than an intellectual exercise to do what we do every Easter. Prove that Jesus died not on Good Friday. If he died on Good Friday, he did not die at God's set time. Between Passover and unleavened bread, Passover was the 14th day of their month, no matter what day of the week the 14th came on. Unleavened bread started the evening of the 14th, the beginning of the 15th day. First fruits was the first day of the week occurring after the 14th. And after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the week was a day of the week, the date of which changed every year. Passover must begin 14th day of that first religious month. Once it began, followed immediately by the Unleavened Bread, which was a feast within a feast, the Feast of First Fruits was the first day following that Passover and the beginning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Yet, God said, and wrote a drama in the life of the prophet Jonah, which, by the way, Tarshish was a British Isles, and I'll prove that. Generally speaking, even Jewish scholars will tell you, it became a generic term for a shipping nation and a shipping port. British Isles was Tarshish. And old Jonah was going to get as far as he could get. If the Mayflower had sailed, he would have got on it. That's a sidelight. I threw that in. That's a dangler.
something I try desperately not to do. Passover occurred, unleavened bread must occur the night of Passover. He must die on Passover between the evenings. He must be buried by the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread to fulfill that type. And he must rise on the day of first fruits. Now, if Passover was on Monday of the week, first fruits would not be until the following Monday. And unleavened bread would have been the night of Monday or Tuesday, and he would have laid in the tomb 6 to 7 days. In order to fulfill God's word, he must rise on first fruits. He was the Passover. He carried our sins away and fulfilled the unleavened bread. He rose as the first fruits. And it must happen exactly at the feast or set times. Now, if the year that Christ was to die happened on a calendar year when the 14th of the month was on Monday, and he went into the grave the evening of Monday, he's got a problem. He's got to lay in the tomb all the way until the following Monday to rise on the day of first fruits. But God cross-haired another factor that complicated his task. With Jonah, that drama, 3 days and 3 nights he must lie in the tomb. So God got to look through the telescope of time and have him die in a year when 3 days and 3 nights will go by between the burial at the opening of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the beginning of the Feast of First Fruits at sundown on Saturday night. And just be completely accurate, change this Monday here to Sunday, because the beginning of the first day of the week was on Saturday night. God has set times. I have preached on it. God sent His Son, Scripture says, in the fullness of time, exactly to the day, exactly to the hour. He was crucified between the evenings on the 14th day, buried at 6 p.m. as the 15th day began, laid in the tomb from Wednesday night to Thursday night, from Thursday night to Friday night, from Friday night until 6 p.m. Saturday, and not as the sun began to come up, but as the Greek word precisely allows, as the light began to dawn, for it was a full moon time, about 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Saturday night, having laid in the tomb 3 full days and nights, he came out. Well, why the Good Friday tradition? A heathen adaptation. If you can get 3 days and 3 nights out of Friday, Friday night, Saturday, Saturday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, you got some kind of counter I haven't got. Traditions make void the Word of God. Hard-nosed analysis proves God at set times was on time and the shadow was given substance. Taking place 3 units already. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Pentecost occurs 50 days after first fruits. Exactly what the word means. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, but tarry first at Jerusalem
until you be endued with power. Some people think they tarried 7 weeks. He appeared to them 40 days in various manifestations after the Feast of First Fruits, before His ascension, 40 days down. He tells them, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, but tarry first at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Exactly as Acts 2 declares, when the day of Pentecost, listen closely, was fully come, not 1 hour too soon. I can tell you, if it had been some modern crowds, there'd have been somebody beat it by an hour, so they could lead the pack in spiritual one-upmanship. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly, not a second too late, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the place where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia?" 17 languages they named. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, said, "Men and brethren, ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, before which no Jew would take a drink. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh.'" In the first fruits set time, they would wave to God the sheaves, the first fruit of the ground. At Pentecost, they had another wave offering. Only this time, it was harvested grain that must be baked in 2 loaves, symbol of the harvest that would bring in both Jew and Gentile. That must be waved to God on that feast of Pentecost. And when that shadow reached the fullness of time, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and God had pulled the trigger of the shadow receiving its substance, exactly to the second He was on time. 4 months then went by before another holy day arrived, Feast of the Trumpets. As I said last Sunday, Jesus said to His disciples, "Say not, yet 4 months, and then the harvest. I say unto you, behold, the fields are ripe unto harvest." 4 months. The period between Pentecost and trumpets, when the church, the 2 loaves waved to God, and the Jew and their brother in Israel are brought to a place where they become the oracle God intended,
in spite of themselves, God would go to the Anglo-Saxon Celtic nations and make them His oracle via Christianity, sending His disciples to the Isles of the Sea, the British Isles, within 5 years of the resurrection, 5 years of Pentecost. The Feast of the Trumpets was so important, so phenomenal, that for 30 days they would begin to blow the trumpets prior to Rosh Hashanah. The day before, on the 30th day, 30 days previous to the Feast of the Trumpets, a trumpet would begin to blow every day. In the commands of that feast, God said, blow the ram's horn, the symbol of the redeeming ram. Blow it for an assemblage of the people. Let them know as you get close to this date. It's on the horizon. 30 days. In the 30th day, they wouldn't blow it anymore. And then on the 1st of that month, the trumpets would blow all day. I preached once in parody, if Paul were a modern evangelist arriving at Corinth, he would fill the Corinth Times with a full-page ad. Come and hear the man made blind by God and healed. Come and hear. And then he announces topic. The last trump. What is it? What does it signify? When will it blow? And his text would be the seventh trumpet of the book of Revelation. And he'd have it in bold print. Bring your Bibles, King James Version. And turn to the book of Revelation as I explain the last trump. Well, the problem is, book of Revelation wouldn't be written for 30 years. He'd have to preach from a book he didn't have. Because when he was in Corinth, John was not yet on that island. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm about done. Verse 19, page 215, if you've got a Bible like mine. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. As Paul said, Christ is our Passover. He's become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. The Greek word is tagma. English letters, T-A-G-M-A. It is orders of battalions as they march. One of a series. Ordered ranks in a parade. Every man in his own order in that procession. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. And when He saith all things that are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted which did put all things under Him. That means everything's going down except Christ under Him. But some say, how are the dead raised up? He then goes into that long, wonderful presentation of the resurrection of the body. Then he comes in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love Him. He's way up there, you know, in the resurrection. We're all ready to jump around and shout. Somebody's going to jump up and give a message and ask the preacher to help sort out the mess they create. Paul doesn't stop long enough. He then says, now concerning the collection. Thought I'd throw that in free, too. I'm running out of time. Almost done. Now Paul's preaching at Corinth. What is that trump? Go to the book of Revelation, saints. The last trump blows the seventh trump. He never had that text. He never meant that seventh trumpet. He never even meant the last trumpet. The same preacher says, opening that 15th chapter, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, 15th chapter, verse 1, the resurrection of Christ is declared, and then he names the witnesses. Seen of Cephas, then of the 12, then of above 500, then James, then all the apostles. Verse 8. Last of all, he was seen of me. Well, now we got a problem. If the last trump is the one John saw, that Paul didn't know about yet, the same word is used by the same preacher, I'm the last to see Jesus. Now, we know that isn't true. We know that John saw him on the mount or on the island. The word simply is last of a series. Let me tell you something. God commands that the trumpet will blow in perpetual time throughout eternity. In the millennium, there will trumpets blow in the Feast of the Tabernacles. The only last trumpet Paul's talking about is the last of a series. As these trumpets begin to blow, and the last of the series blows, and the Feast of the Trumpets begins, and the shadow that had no substance, that was given substance in Christ the Passover, was given substance in Christ the unleavened bread, was given substance in Christ the first fruit, was given substance in the Pentecost day where the promised abiding Spirit that would change the life and produce the harvest of souls was implanted exactly on time. At the Feast of the Trumpets, those that are in Christ will rise to meet Him in the air in a twinkling. And those that are dead in Christ will rise to meet Him in the air. And the body of Christ that already suffered the wrath of God in Christ will be lifted up exactly on time. When the rapture occurs, it will happen on the day of the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, if those Jews are accurate in their calendar, 1983's Feast of the Trumpets passed this last week. That means the rapture, if it takes place in the next year, from this day onward, will not occur until the Feast of the Trumpets, 1984. Rookie. I once was lost in sin, and now I am again. Whoopee! You know, some preachers preach that way. They're not honest enough to say it. They are convinced. If you poor dummies get an inkling, the Lord may not come for 24 hours. The whole world will go bad. You incipient criminals will go out and turn the world downside out. Oh, the Lord's not going to come. I got 12 hours. Hoop-de-doo-dah. They got a lot of faith in you. The Lord isn't going to come tonight. Wives can't hold their husbands. Husbands can't hold their wives. Do you realize what havoc I'm unleashing on the world? It's like a breakout of prison. Criminals turn loose. Look at that one sitting next to you. No telling what he or she's going to do. A whole year to do it. Craig Lamp can be late for a whole year. Boom! Isn't that awful? Prison gates are open. I always wanted to become a rapist, a murderer, a thief. Now I got a 12-month fling at it. God can't possibly hold the church if you get that hammer off their head. Better pray through tonight, the Lord might come. How many of you know He could take you home if that's the motive? How many of those people on that ship flying that Korean airliner were serving God because they thought the Lord might come? The missile got there quicker. Not very funny, but it's true. You don't need false doctrine to keep Christians in line. Thank God, will you say it? You need faith to keep God's people in or out of line. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm more impressed with God's Word to see that He laid it down so precisely and keeps every one of His set appointments than I am living in garbled fear and uncertainty because the Word of God is not sufficient to give me any guidance. Whether He comes or not, the record tells me He does what He says. And I'd rather grab what I know He said to me and grab it with the confidence of this performance than promote a fear-mongering attitude of Christianity. No man knoweth the day or the hour. I know the exact day. The Feast of the Trumpets. You say, do you know which one? Nope. I knew it wouldn't be this one. Well, when did you know that? When I got close enough to see, even God didn't, unless He stopped time, couldn't get it done. And that's not what His record shows. You say, are you sure He won't come next year? No. But you better believe I'm going to watch every day. I don't need to expect Him tonight to be a looker for His coming. After trumpets comes atonement. Atonement is affliction of soul. Zechariah 13. Quickly find it, for I must close. Some TV station wanted to, or radio station wanted to carry us out free, an hour a week. I said, no deal. I can't preach an hour. Don't know how. I've tried, but I can't. Get somebody that can. Some people say, well, I'll make it through the tribulation.
It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, verse 8, Zechariah 13, page 1024. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. What is that that he's talking about? The tribulation time, when they will look on him that is pierced and recognize he was their atonement. But God's word in Leviticus said, in the atonement, you will afflict your soul, and by suffering, make atonement. Christ, the vicarious substitute, kept the appointment of Passover. And to those that accept the Passover and are in Christ, at trumpets we are lifted, for we're not appointed under wrath once and only once. God's wrath was poured out on our behalf on Christ. Those that would not accept him must go through the days of suffering, the tribulation that will come as God's set time, and a third of them will be driven in persecution to see him whom they've pierced. And then God will gather home in their order by the deliverance as he comes in Revelation 19 to execute his vengeance. The balance. And if you go into Zechariah 14, right after the chapter I just read, where a third are removed, having accepted him in the atonement of tribulation, we went up with the trumpet. The Feast of Tabernacles will begin for 1,000 years. And any nation that doesn't come to Jerusalem to keep it, God will smite them with a plague. As God's oracle nation, being ruled over by the church in Christ, will finish the job of witnessing to the world at the Feast of the Tabernacles for 1,000 years. As God says, I told you so. I told you so. I told you so. Including there will be an altar of witness at the border and center of Egypt. The pyramid, which God can say, I told you so there. As I told you in the stars. Now let's start over, mankind. And don't forget who the boss is. In the meantime, it's that performance record that makes me know, when God says it, I'm in safe hands to act on it. Now that means every promise that fits your need. Walk out of here, look at the circumstances, and say, damn you and the devil. Me and God are going through. Sing it again, Sammy. Get over there in a hurry. Stand, everybody. Turn on your radio and TV at 2 o'clock. Be back here next Sunday. Good day.